If you're familiar, are you familiar with that that poem? William Cowper was a lost soul. I think Dr. Saxon, didn't he deal with William Cowper one year? But I would tell you this, William Cowper was one of the, Cooper, excuse me, it looks like Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R. That song, that poem is one of the greatest poems ever written. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. I think some of you know the story, so I'll repeat it in a minute. Cowper was suicidal many times in his life. I do not even think he ended up well. But one time he actually hired a cab. Now don't think cab like car, think like horse and buggy. This was back in the probably 1700s, I believe. He hired a cab. Now the story's told two ways. I wasn't there, I don't know. But he hired a cab that was going to take him to the Thames, so he could, the Thames River in London, so he could just jump in and drown. It was fogged in that day. The guy picked him up, took him around, and through the fog, ended up right back at his house. That's when he wrote the song, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform. Do you know the other song he wrote? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Those hymns are pretty precious. That's one of the most precious, and our hymn book unfortunately doesn't have it. If we had an auditorium, we would immediately have two hymn books, because our hymn book is extremely lacking. And no, it wouldn't be praise and worship. It would be actual songs, because there's some real music that just got lost in the last 200 years. Let's stand, please. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 24, which is the second parable in the seven. There's actually eight parables, but there's seven parables about the kingdom. There is an eighth short parable that tells you what to do with this information. And it says, you know, if you grasp this information, you're like a householder, you're like the person that runs the house, and you bring out of your treasure of understanding and truth the old stuff about the kingdom in Isaiah 2, 9, 11, etc., and you bring out the new things about the kingdom in Matthew 13. We'll be talking about this whole chapter tonight again, trying to give a broad overview to put things together for all of us. Today we'll look at the second major parable, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened. The key point is something about this parable is like the kingdom of God or heaven. Not the whole thing, but something about it or some things about it. It's an analogy. It says, is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Modern translations put in the word wheat. Tares, they put in the word for tares, weeds. Weeds and wheat. That's fine. Tares is an old word, but it's zinzania. It is a spitting word. Look at me, friends. Have you ever grown a garden and the wrong stuff grows? You get angry. I mean, it's zinzania is growing in the wheat. You know, it's that kind of an expression. It's trying to get your attention. We'll talk more about what that is in a moment. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat, and he went away. But when the blade was sprung up, so it took a while, had to grow, things had to blossom, brought forth fruit. Then, otherwise, when that wheat came up and the head of the wheat came out and the weeds came out, they were different. It says, then appeared the tares also. Then you could tell something was wrong. So the servants of the householder, the person that owned, you know, the property owner broadly, came and said unto him, sir, this is old English. Didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? Didn't you sow good seed in thy field? Didn't you sow wheat? From whence then hath it tares? Where in the world do the weeds come from? He said unto them, what? What does he say? What does he say? By the way, why are we laughing? Is life a joke? An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, the second big question, which is extremely important historically, will thou then that we go and gather them up? Do you want us to go and pull those weeds? But he said, nay or no, lest while you gather up the tares, the weeds, the zinzania, you root up also the wheat with them. You can't do it now. He has this profound statement. Let both grow together. Until when? And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 36. The first two parables are interpreted. So this is the interpretation in verse 36 of the second parable. Verse 36. Then Jesus, and interesting, by the way, the interpretation is longer than the parable. Then Jesus said to the multitude, sent the multitude away and went into his house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. By the way, anybody who is a disciple is going to have an inherent interest in the things of God. Please, I want everyone to look at me. If you have no interest in the things of God, that means you're not part of God's family, by definition. Disciples want to know. They want to follow Christ. They want to talk to Christ. They want to spend time with Christ. It's just part of being a Christian. It's like, Lord, what were you saying when you were saying this? We continue. He then goes ahead and says it to them. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is, the Son of Man is one of Jesus' titles for himself. Comes from Daniel 7, verse 38. The field is the what? This will be very important, friends, at the end of this. Please look at me. Have you ever studied the history of religion? Have you ever seen the evil done in the name of religion? If we only understood the Bible, we wouldn't have this problem. Right now, we have liberals in Congress that want to absolutely eliminate half of the population. We have a small group of conservatives that would like to eliminate the liberals. The problem is they're not in the church, they're in the world, and Jesus is going to tell us, leave them alone. But we'll get to that. Read it again. The field is the what? World. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the weeds or the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy, and that's another name for the devil, Satan, the wicked one, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is what? Now? Now? Is at the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity. Otherwise, if you're a person that disobeys God in any fashion, meaning you're an unbeliever, you're going to be gathered out and cast into the fire. He says that, and shall be cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then, and I don't have time to speak on this morning. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the what? As the sun. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been in this area when the sun is at the wrong angle and you're driving west? I got into my car. I knew my wife had been in my car because she had pulled down the visors. You say, why is that important? I can't pull the visors down because if I do, I have to do this to see. So I leave the visors up, but one day we were driving west and the sun was so bright. Do you understand that God's children are going to shine as the sun? We're going to be like Jesus, glorified with him. Goes on to say, shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Then he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'm going to speak on the parable of the wheat and the tares. The first point will primarily be about the missions conference. Let's begin, please. Father, thank you for this time. I recognize I have folks here that are all into themselves. As Cliff said in Sunday school, the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. cannot even think about anything other than me, myself, and I. Father, may this morning you awaken us. May we hear. Lord, may you not have to bring us through great pain, as we talked about in Sunday school, just to hear you. It would be nice if we would just hear your word. Help us to hear this morning as I share simple truths. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The point of this parable, of course, is there's something about the mystery form of the kingdom in this age comparable to sowing seed in a field. I did it. I never liked it, but I did get paid for it. I got paid $1.65 an hour. I thought I was rich. It wasn't the best job I had as a kid, because the best job was $2 an hour plus lunch. But this was for bigger farmers, and I didn't like to do it, but I did it. Hoeing corn out of beans. They call that, do you know what that's called, anybody? Hoeing volunteer corn. We call it voluntary where I was from. Volunteer or voluntary corn out of beans. Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, you will in a moment. That was one of my big jobs as a kid. It would always be in June, maybe the first week of July. After that, you couldn't do it. It consisted of this, a field, normally 1 mile long. You would hoe, if it was beans, you would normally hoe probably four rows. And you would walk down a mile, walk back a mile, walk down a mile. That's what you did. We would start at 6 a.m. in the morning. You say, it's terrible. No, no, it was nice at 6 a.m. It was only 75 or 80 in the Mississippi and Illinois River Valley, and the humidity was always bad. So you had a field, a mile long, rows. You had a hoe. You all know what a hoe is. You had a hoe, and here's what you did. You walked, you looked for corn, you hoed the corn out by the roots. And as I say, in the very nice, cool, air-conditioned Illinois and Mississippi River valleys in June and July. So the temperature averaged about 90, and the humidity was about 90 in the valleys. It was beautiful. And I got paid $1.65 an hour. Now, friends, you couldn't do, I'm saying this because of the parable, you couldn't do it in later July or August. Because the beans would grow too high. You couldn't cut down without cutting down the beans, and the roots would grow together, and if you waited too long, guess what happened? Voluntary corn comes up in your beans. You say, where's the voluntary corn come from? Well, they rotate crops. They would come from last year's corn. So you would go down the row, cutting out, but you had to do it in June, maybe even the end of May, all the way to the first, where I'm from, the first week of July was about the latest you could do this. Later in July and August, beans were too high, roots were entangled, you couldn't do it without cutting down the beans. That's not the problem. Friend, I'm a country boy. Everybody, please look at me, everybody knew if you did a good job. How did they know? Because, friend, beans gets up to about this high. Corn gets up this high. So if you did a bad job, come about middle of July or August, everybody, by the way, I am 65 years old. I haven't done any hoeing since I was 17. I haven't hoed a single row. Do you realize when I drive through Illinois, I still look at the bean fields looking for corn? It's just part of your DNA. But hear me, you could only do it early before the roots got entangled and before the beans got too high because you couldn't separate. Strange, voluntary, well, they call it volunteer, I think, is the official term. I want you to look, and we're going to walk through this text. Pastor Warren is going to say some extremely important things for you to hear. I'm not going to try to rouse you today. Actually, friend, I want to teach you something about our country as opposed to our church. It's in the text. It's very important. We'll look at the first point. Look at verse 24, please. Verse 24, let's look at it. Verse 24 and verse 37. It gives us the first idea. What do we discover here? Well, first of all, Jesus is sowing. It says in verse 24, a man which sowed good seed in his field. There's something about the kingdom of God at this present age, this mystery form, where a man is sowing good seed in his field. We already read about seed a couple weeks ago. Verse 37, we got to go back and forth with these because we're going to read the parable and the explanation. Verse 37 says, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Well, that's strange because in the first parable, there's no indication it was Jesus doing the sowing. But in this case, it is the Son of Man. Verse 38 says, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. So friends, the first thing we discover, and it's basically saying, what's something that we can say about this age? 2 weeks ago, we talked about sowing seed everywhere, sowing seed regardless of the results. This week, we're talking about, we begin with Jesus himself is sowing. He's sowing. Now, it's a little different, because if you look at verse 38, it says, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. So it's not talking about a church directly. It's talking about people that get saved. Jesus sows them. He puts them every place. It's kind of strange. And they are the children of the kingdom. So there is a simple beauty to this. Planting or sowing and ultimately harvesting. It's slightly different from the first parable. In this parable, Jesus is sowing and he is sowing, not the gospel's assumed here. He's sowing the results of the gospel. He is sowing sons or children of the kingdom in this world. So you find yourself in this greater Great Lakes, North Chicago, Waukegan, Zion, Gurnee, across the border, you find yourself in this broader area. According to the scripture, Jesus is not only sowing seed, meaning for folks to get saved, but he's then sowing you in certain areas to be his representatives in those areas. Let me say it another way. Jesus sows the seed through us. Jesus sows the seed with us. And in another sense, Jesus sows us in the field. So it's not just people got saved, now go about your business. No, you hear the gospel, the message of the kingdom of God and the grace of God, and then he sows you all over the place. God wants his people every place. Oh, wait a minute. He doesn't want you hiding. He wants you every place. So I'm going to mention someone's name. Mr. Haas II. I went over to Emily's to eat this week with Pastor Koch. And I see Mr. Haas there being a nice guy. He took care of us. Can I tell you this? And I mean this 100%. If you're working someplace, God put you there. He put you there to be what? Not a gossip, not a complainer, not a whiner. He puts you there to be his representative. So, in one sense, Jesus sows the seed. In another, I'm talking about the gospel. He sows it through us. In another sense, he sows it with us. But ultimately, the people that hear the gospel, the message of the grace of God, he then sows them every place. Now, I'm going to recoup this week quickly. Our missions conference was as wonderful as anything I've been part of. Pastor Malone is a challenge to any Christian that has, frankly, doesn't do the me, myself, and I. If you're into me, myself, and I, you'll never like Lake County. You probably should move on to another church. I'm just being honest. If you're in love with yourself, you need to go to a church where you can be in love with yourself. Pastor Malone is 12 years older than me. He's 77. By the way, there comes a period of time when you start asking yourself, he's asking himself this now, how long can I do this? Where can I contribute? The man is humbling. I'm thinking, you've only been to Trinidad and Tobago, Liberia, and Burma. Plus, you're the, like, dean of this college in Arizona. Is that all you do? He is desiring to contribute. Of course, he showed some wonderful slides of Liberia. And I loved, by the way, for I have something here. Dada is the only one that's seen this. Go ahead and show the slide. You don't have to turn that off. It's just one slide. Can everybody see this? Are you all familiar with Maslow, his hierarchy of needs? I don't know how many people have studied that. The funny part is, you know, at the bottom it says physiological. You need food, water, shelter, warmth, and then safety, and then belonging, and then self-esteem, and then self-actualization. Of course, I have added two to that. You need Wi-Fi, and most important when you're in Liberia, air conditioning. Friend, when he went to that area of Liberia, see, here's, I don't think about myself. I think about him, and then I think, when I go there, when I go to a place where there are no bathrooms, where there's no electricity, where there's no Wi-Fi, where there's no phone service, and he, that's not the point. Then he wants to go back. What's wrong with him? Friend, Jesus is sowing the seed of the gospel. Yes, the love of God, the forgiveness we find in Christ, the fact that we can be born again into his family, the fact that we can be adopted into his, all of that's essential. But he's not only sowing the seed and sowing it through us and with us, he's sowing us. Boy, does Emmanuel Malone get that? Then there's this crazy guy, Aaron Nelson. You know, Cliff, this morning, we're in Sunday school. Jamie, you missed it. You were here late. I'm disappointed. You would have heard some theology. Cliff was talking about missionary. He was calling missionaries mercenaries or mercenaries missionaries. I couldn't figure out which it was. Aaron Nelson is crazy. Folks, I wish he is so happy because for the first time in his life, he thinks this next year, his family will have their own space. And that space consists of a used trailer. I haven't turned this thing on. Do you all understand what a used trailer is? When's the last time you've been in a trailer? When I say a trailer, I mean one he says, we got to take out the floor, we got to take out the bathroom, we got to take out the kitchen, we got to take out the walls, and we got to take out the ceiling. My thought was, well, what's left of the trailer? He's so happy. Folks, he lives on nothing. He lives in a destitute area, but he's so excited to reach Navajo people. He has a heart for his people. This young lady, Saada, I honestly have a hard time having words. I said, and I mean, I just liked everything about her. Her testimony, her history, her ministry in South Sudan. And friends, right here in this room, we needed to raise $5,964. She texted me that exact amount. And we raised, of course, we raised that in the first, well, by Monday. Monday night, I think even before the service, we had already raised that. We not only, and you say, what else did you do for Saada? Well, let me just tell you what we did for her. And I want you to actually listen. We, number one, gave her an offering, $500. Second of all, we paid for her plane tickets to the Midwest and back. Hold on. She had been at many other churches. None of the other churches thought it was important for her to be able to pay her way. We paid for her plane tickets. No one else had. We treated her well. Pachungai treated her very well. We raised nearly $10,000, more than enough for the computers, with $4,000 or so left for the building. And this church pledged to support her at least $200 a month. And I say to that, amen. The Nelson family, what did we do for them? We gave them an offering of $500. We paid for their plane tickets for the whole family. One way to Atlanta, $1,300. I didn't ask you for money. I didn't beg for money. We actually run our life tight here. So we have those money set aside for needs. So we bought plane tickets for the whole family. We gave them $500. We treated them well. Somebody gave them $500 for Navajo hymnals for their church. Other people have promised $2,000 more to start renovating his house. Pastor Malone, we played for his plane tickets, for he and his wife, obviously. We gave him $1,500. I never asked for a nickel. Somebody has already volunteered $2,000 for the pastor, for that pastor in Liberia that needed some extreme things like stucco on his house and a metal roof. So I want to say this to all of you. You say, "Are you good?" I'm not an excitable type. I'm not a hoopla guy. I don't swing from chandeliers. I am a slow-moving country boy. But I'm still moving the same direction as I was 27 years ago. Are you? Are you still into me, myself, and I? Look at me, friend. This is the gospel. Jesus is sowing. He's sowing the seed of the gospel. When you meet somebody, the Lord wants to work through you and with you to share the gospel, minimum your testimony and your character testimony by people observing you. And by the way, your testimony, the gospel didn't work unless you have a testimony. People watch what you are, and then they want to hear what you have to say. But he's sowing that, and then he takes us and sows us, and most of us are sown right here. Number two, look back, if you would, chapter 13, verse 25. I'm sorry, we do need to get to this point. I don't like this point, but it's part of the parable. By the way, all he's saying, this is what the kingdom is like. A part of the kingdom is like this. Jesus is sowing the seed. Verse 25, notice what it says. Verse 24, it said Jesus was, he was sowing the seed. Verse 25, but while men slept, his what? His enemy, which was the landowner, but ultimately it would be the Lord. The Lord's enemy came and sowed tares, zizania, weeds. You got to say, if you're going to use the word weeds, you got to do the Z on the end. Weeds. Because it's really a spitting. You got weeds and the wheat. That's the idea. But where did they sow the tares? Where did they sow the weeds? Where did they sow the zizania? Right in the middle of the wheat. And by the way, friend, you don't want your wheat full of weeds. You want it to be wheat so when you harvest it, you have a crop. Yes, an enemy did it. Verse 38, please, in the explanation. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares, these weeds, this zizania, are the children of the wicked ones. So just like the Lord is sowing the gospel, sowing the grace of God, and then when people get saved, he takes those people who are saved, who are his children, children of the kingdom, sons of the kingdom, he sows them every place. His enemy comes along with his own false teaching and false ideas, and he teaches people, and then he sows those, but he didn't sow those people. Oh, those are the devil's people on that side of the political aisle. Uh-oh, Trumper always. Look at me. We have a problem in churches because we can no longer think. Satan does not sow his children in one location, but among the what? God's children. The wheat are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the devil, or the children of the evil one, or the wicked one, and he sows them right together. Oh, yes. Verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. It's just that simple. There's a simplicity to this. Satan is also sowing. He's called the devil. He's called the wicked one or the evil one. He's called the enemy. I think those are good terms. Some of us have forgotten there is a devil. There is an enemy. Some of us have forgotten there's even evil anyplace. When you're me, myself, and I'm good and everything else, I don't care. But the friend, there is an evil one here working. Let me say this. Satan is sowing false gospels. He is sowing false gospels that then religious people pick up on. He sows these religious, false, unsaved people among the wheat. I wish it was as simple as you could drive down the road and the wheat was here and the weeds were here and you knew the two. Or you could go out into public and here's the good guys, here's the bad guys. Or you could go to Congress and here's the good guys and here's the bad guy. I'm going to say this to you. This is my political statement. I am pretty sure most people in Congress are there for money these days. It is embarrassing how these people are in elected office. Feinberg is almost 90 years old. She cannot even stay awake. I love my mother. My mother should not be a senator. Amen? Here's our problem. We have evil all through. Our problem is we think, oh yeah, these are the good guys, these are the, I wish it was as simple as that. Wow. Satan is sowing also. He sows among the wheat, and he just does it and keeps on moving. Just keeps on moving. I'm going to go to the third point in a moment. When I pastored in St. Louis, if you go down to 270, 270 goes from the Mississippi to the Mississippi. The Mississippi is like this. It does this. So you can take 270 all around the, you know, all around the St. Louis and suburbs, and it just circles. When you get on the west side, where my wife and I lived and my children for 8 years, we were farther west than 270, but there's a highway called Highway 40. I used to travel that a lot because it was close to where we lived. It was where I went to seminary there. And Highway 40 cuts across. Now hear me. On that 270-40 intersection area between 40 and 44, both of 40 and 44 run east to west, there are a bunch of hospitals. St. John's, massive hospital. There's so many I couldn't count them. MoBab is another one. That's what we called it. It was Missouri Baptist Hospital. But on 40, Frontage Road. Have you been to St. Louis? Have you ever had your eyes open? They will be now. Because years ago, the Southern Baptists bought a big piece of land, and they started a college. We called the college MoBab. I don't know what it was called officially, Missouri Baptist, I don't know. But it was right on that frontage, 270-40. Y'all got it? Beautiful piece of property. I don't know how many acres. I don't know. I'll say 100, but it could be 90, it could be 300. I don't know. Big piece of property, nice buildings. And right next to it was a piece of property just as big. It was there all 8 years I was there. It had been there 10, 20, or 30 years before. And the Baptist always said this, we're going to buy that piece of property too. But one day, by the way, Satan, look, are you getting this, folks? When Jesus is sowing his people every place, Satan is sowing his people among the what? The wheat. He's not sowing in a different place. If you go to St. Louis and you go around 270, and you don't even have to get on 40, you won't see MoBab because the buildings are too small. Does anybody know what you see besides my wife? You all know, don't you? One of the largest Mormon temples outside of Salt Lake, because the Baptists were sleeping. And that property that was always for sale, that they were always going to buy, and they were always, now when you drive back, little Missouri Baptist College looks like a little yuckety-yuck, and all of a sudden this massive temple is there. Look at me, friend. Do you understand? We have a job to do. Yes or no? Sowing the seed. Jesus sows through us, with us, and he sows us. He puts us places. I don't know if we can control what happens, but I do know this. Satan is sowing also. We got to quit playing around here. Did you hear, was it Saada or was it Emmanuel or was it both? When they were describing the religious conditions, I think it was Saada, but I can't remember for sure. She was talking about South Sudan, and then she says, well, of course, the cults are there too. By the way, there are almost no Christians in South Sudan from America as missionaries. Who's there? Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, and every crazy thing under the sky. Satan's working too. He's sowing his false ideas all over. Let's go back to the text, please. I have said, Jesus is sowing. Satan is also sowing, or the enemy is also sowing. Verse 25. But while men slept, and I don't think that part is emphasized in the explanation, so I'm not going to emphasize it. I think he's simply talking about just during the normal course of life. You know, you have to go to sleep. So his enemy comes when you're sleeping. You know, obviously, he comes and he sows these weeds, zinzania, these tares among the wheat, and just goes his way. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth, then appeared these weeds, these tares, these zinzania. So number three, the enemy sows through imitation. He produces things that look something like a Christian, at least for a while. That's the whole point. Friend, if you could walk out there when the wheat is this high and tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds, you could get rid of the wheat, of the weeds. The problem is you can't tell the difference until they grow up, and all of a sudden, instead of growing into a beautiful strand of wheat with a head on it of wheat, weeds grow up. But that happens later. So the enemy sows through imitation. I want to be very specific. The cults are always there. And the imitations are false teachers, false teaching, and false Christians. False teachers, false teachings, false Christians. False teachers, false teaching, false Christians. The number one problem that I have had at Lake County Baptist to this day in my 27 years is the people that attach to Lake County Baptist School, not our church, that are Christians who aren't Christians. Number one problem. Everybody's got religion. Their religion is an imitation. They're very emotional. They do a lot of God talk. But when you ask them about following Christ, obeying Christ, if you even ask them, do you understand the gospel? They don't. Why? Because imitation, that's the process. The enemy sows imitation. I want to ask a question. Please look at me. How would you know somebody's not real? Let me ask this question. How do you know their gospel is not real? Have you ever worked with a Mormon? Daniel, you think Mormons are Christians? Folks, Mormonism is the bizarrest religion I have ever heard. I work with a Mormon. I thought, you know, I knew that they had false doctrine. It isn't false doctrine. It isn't even Christianity. It has no bearing on Christianity at all. But how do you know the difference? Let me give you the let me tell a story, then I'll give you the difference. We had a guy in St. Louis. I'll skip his name. Somebody I loved, still love. He's with the Lord now. We wanted to have, I don't know, was it a picnic or was it a Sunday night? We wanted to have homemade ice cream. Have you twins ever had homemade ice cream? Do you know what I'm talking about? How many of you have had homemade ice cream? Some. My problem is, just for you all know, I'm very sweet now, so I can't eat homemade ice cream anymore. Folks, homemade ice cream will just literally send you right to heaven. You're either going to think you're in heaven or you're going to be in heaven, one of the two. It's wonderful. I don't even know, do we have people with churns and the whole bit? I don't know. Christy, I'm sure you have one someplace, don't you? See, Christy does. Hold on. Homemade ice cream. By the way, you eat that imitation junk, it's okay. You eat homemade ice cream. I mean, it is like a polar opposites. I remember when he came to me and says, Pastor Warren, I really don't like homemade ice cream. I remember, you know why he didn't like it? The only thing he ever had ever eaten was what? Imitation ice cream. He was so used to the imitation, he didn't like the real thing. Folks, there is a real Christianity. Can I tell you this? Someone that invites you to go do something sinful, is that person a Christian? Someone that invites you to, if somebody came along and said, let's go see this pornographic movie, is that okay? Do you think they're a Christian? Somebody invites you to go get drunk with them. Do you think, by the way, friends, do you understand that Satan is sowing and he sows through imitation, that which is not real, but it's somehow similar? There's three pieces to this. There is the false teaching, there is the false Christian, so to speak, and then there's the false teachers. I can't talk about all of it, but I think there's a simple way of discussing this. When you talk to a real born-again Christian, my hope is built on nothing less than, say it, and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name when he shall come with trumpet sounds. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone. faultless to stand before the throne. Stop believing the imitations. My friend, any real Bible-believing Christian, from here, you understand? From here, it's Christ and Him crucified. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Peter says in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." One of my favorite verses, maybe because of age, two verses in Acts 13:38 and 39. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," through Jesus, "through this man, what He did on the cross, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses or any other thing." Turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4, would you please? My friend, how do you know someone's saved? Look at me. How do you know it's the gospel? You say, "Pastor, I don't have a degree in Bible. I'm not smart." Drop all of the lies. All of that stuff put in the trash can. You don't have to be a deep theologian. Any Christian is about Christ and Him crucified. It's always His grace, His mercy, His substitutionary death. "For God so loved the world that He," what? "That He gave His only begotten Son." Friend, all cults are going to focus on their religious stuff. Look at me. And religious people, I'm just throwing out a warning. No one asked me to. My daughter didn't ask me to. Pastor Cog didn't. Folks, religious people come around schools. Vast majority of them, I don't know what their religion even is. It is the religion of me, myself, and I. It might be me, myself, and I with some charismaticism. It might be me, myself, and I with a contemporary rock and roll church. But look at me, it will never be Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel, friends. It's about Christ. It's not about, you talk to people, "How do you know you're going to heaven? How do you have assurance?" For me, it's just simple. If I call my mother today, she's 90, she's a country girl, and said, "Mom, how do you know you're saved?" She's not going to give me baloney. It's going to be something about Christ. You say, because that's Christian. Is there a Christianity and a meanity? I'm going to quote another verse. 1 Timothy 4:1. You don't have to look there. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines which are promoted by demons." 2 Timothy 4:1 is the walking orders of the pastorate. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick," meaning the living, "and the dead." You see, I am under absolute orders from the Lord. I do not have a choice. In verse 2, he says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season," meaning whether people are happy, whether people are not happy, you have to be preaching the word. "Reprove." There ought to be this element of reproving, rebuking. There ought to be an element of exhorting, which I've tried to do in point one, encourage you to continue the work that our missionaries and we're doing. Exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? "For the time will come when they will not endure." What's that phrase? What's sound doctrine? Healthy doctrine. Please look at me. You're going to find imitations cannot tolerate sound doctrine. And sound doctrine, hear me, is what's good for you. Because sound there means healthy. You all get that? It's that which is healthy. They're drawn to everything but that which makes you healthy. Friends, we just lost a little a boy that I never met. I know his half-brother, half-sister, and whatever the little kid is. I didn't go to the funeral or the wake or whatever it was, but I heard. By the way, people's hope is in everything but that which gives you hope. We do religion intuitively in this country. The piece we don't do is get to Christ. Friend, look what it says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own, what's that phrase? Their own passions. I like to go to a church that makes me happy. I want to go to a church that makes me wealthy. I want to go to a church that pumps me up. I want to go to a place that doesn't talk about my life. I want to go to a church that I can get drunk. I want to go to a church where I can be immoral. Look at me. There's one on every street corner. Pick them. Every street corner. I listen to preachers in this area. Right down the street, I listened to, they had a woman preacher for a while that preached pantheism. That God is in everything from a Christian pulpit. She didn't even know it. For the time will come when they will not endure that which makes you healthy, sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itch. By the way, they'll find what they want to hear. When I first became a pastor, please look at me for one moment. Forgive me for taking this time. When I first became a pastor among evangelicals, I became a pastor in 1986. You would look for a church that was compromised. Most evangelical churches would be somewhat similar to this. Today, I would like to know the churches in this area that preach against drinking. I'd like to know the churches that preach against immorality. This area is the churches that preach. Look at me. It's some of us. Me. You talk to you. Do you recognize people talk to you and listen? All we can talk about is me, myself, and I. And Jesus is just part of the me, myself, and I. Friend, Christianity is about Christ. It's about Christ coming, living a sinless life, dying on the cross for our sins. Yes, we're sinners. And by his grace, through faith alone, we can receive salvation. But we're so fascinated by the imitation that we don't like the real thing. Let's continue reading. He goes on to say, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, myths, mythology. He says, but watch thou in all things. For time I will move on. Look back at Matthew 13:24. Matthew 13:24. I have to get here, friends. I think this is something I want to say what I'm going to say next I don't like, but it's the reason we're Baptist. You've got to make a distinction in this text that Jesus gives us, because it will save us from what's happened through the years. Matthew 13:24. Look with me, and let's be careful with this. Let's see if we can carefully hear what Jesus says. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in, what's this phrase? Where? Now, by the way, in the parable, look at me, the parable is just a parable of the farmer next door, and he goes out to sow seed in his field. Duh. But metaphorically, we have to ask, what does field mean? He's just using a common occurrence. The farmer there sowed in their field. They didn't sow in my field. The farmer over there sowed in his field. Just using a common occurrence in that part of the world. Verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed these weeds, these tares, these zinzania among the wheat in his field. And then he went on his way. Then verse 26 says, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares, the weeds, the zinzania also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didn't you sow, I'm going to paraphrase the old English, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where do these weeds come from? Where do these zinzania come from? Where do these tares come from? Jesus then answers in verse 28, an enemy has done this. The servants, here's the question. The second question is the important one. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then, or do you want us to go and gather them up? Do you want us to go and pull out the weeds? Jesus' reply is important. But he said, no, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, the weeds, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Verse 38, please. Everybody look at me. This parable is so powerful, and it would have prevented from 1618 to 1648. Numbers vary. Sparky's here. 1618 to 1648, the Peace of Westphalia in 1648. That's called the 30 Years' War. Friends, that was the religious war of Europe. During the 30 Years' War, in Europe, is not in Italy or Spain, but in the north, one-third of the population was murdered. Can you imagine going through towns and whole towns were gone? Why? Wars of religion. Because they did not understand Jesus' teaching. Jesus says, the Son of Man sows in his field. He sows wheat, correct? His enemy comes along and he sows weeds. Yes? How does he sow? Well, he sows imitation wheat that can only be told down the road. The servants come and ask an obvious question. Should we dig this up? Should we root this out? Let me say it this way. Should we allow people to go to the White House next January 6th and murder some folks? Yes or no? Should we allow other people on the other political spectrum to burn cities down? Well, wait a minute, Pastor Warren. One of them was just. Actually, both of them thought they were just, and they were both unjust. Criminal activity is criminal activity, regardless of skin, belief, or any of that. Criminals, period. But our problem is, when we see the weeds, whoever the weeds are, look at me, friend. Daniel and your lovely wife, I know you have seen that ugly temple in St. Louis. That's right, you all lived down there for 3 years. You see that temple, and it breaks your heart because it's massive and it just dominates. Should we then get some dynamite? Look at me. Now's when we have to do some thinking, because there's a difference between a local church and the world. Where did Jesus plant his seed? In his field. Where did the enemy plant his seed? In the field. Then Jesus later on tells us, what is that field? Glad you ask. Look, if you would, to verse 38. Jesus tells us the field is the church. I'm listening. No, the field is the what? Yes, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So friend, hypothetically, this farmer's servants come and say, do you want us to go out there and pull out everything? And he says, no. But he's not talking about a local church. A local church is always to be a Bible-believing, regenerate church membership. If you're a member, you're a believer, you're a baptized believer, and you're a member in good standing, meaning you're trying to follow the Lord. By the way, we can excommunicate people. We can put people under church discipline because we're the church. But what about out in the world? Well, friends, all over the world today, we still have it. We have it all over the Middle East among Muslims. You have to believe what I do or I kill you. We even had Christians that believe that. Have you ever heard of the Inquisition? Have you ever heard why the Jews were, you know, exiled from Spain in 1492? And following that, then anybody that had been a Jew, they just started butchering people. A friend, why do you think King Edward VI came to the throne as a Protestant when Henry VIII died? He was there for 5 to 6 years. He died. When Bloody Mary comes to the throne, the first thing she does, because in England, the church and the world was the same. Therefore, you have to get rid of an unbeliever is an enemy of the state. The Bible teaches separation of church and state. So when I look out there on the world, I'm going to apply this in a minute. When I look at the world, there's lots of things I don't like. I want you to hear me carefully. I would like to see Christian morality in our nation. But we cannot impose that by a gun. We cannot impose that by pressure. We simply try to persuade, see people saved, see people believe that this is the best way to live. These ideas make sense. We are in the sowing business with the Lord Jesus in the world. Now, in a church, somebody decides to have three wives, you'll have three wives some other place. Can I have an amen? If you decide to become a drunk, you will be confronted. I won't have to confront you because you already know you wouldn't feel comfortable here. You'd go to the church where getting drunk is okay. That's just what we do today. But friend, in the world, the Bible's always taught separation of church and state. The church is a pure, as much humanly possible as we can do. We excommunicate. We don't chop off heads. Now, if you're Aaron Nelson, you scalp, but that's separate. But in the world, I will just tell you this. Have you watched Congress in the last year? Have you watched professors from our universities argue cases? Have you seen what's going on? There are people that call women birthing persons. I'd like to slap everybody that says a birthing person. And one of these idiots was asked by one of the congressmen or senators, well, can men have babies? Oh, yes. I don't know whether to laugh, vomit, or slug the person. Wait a minute. Take a breath. But I do know this. In the world, what do we do? What do we do? Do we say, let's weed them out of America. Let's get rid of them. No. Jesus planted us where? In the world. Yes? Satan is also sowing. He sows his people. Where does he sow them? Same place. Would you like to be able to get rid of all of them? Yes, and we will. It's called the millennium, when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom directly on earth. Right now, what do? We leave things alone. Oh, I'm not saying we don't pray. I'm not saying we don't preach. I'm not saying we don't witness. I'm not saying we don't persuade. We do everything possible. But friends, what happened in Europe? Forget Europe. It happened right here. Baptists were beaten in Boston. Boston burned some heretics. I'm talking about here. Actually, Boston would like to burn conservatives politically today. I'll just summarize this and move on. So this text is not discussing a local church. It's discussing what? It's not discussing a Christian college. It's discussing the world. We are to have no inquisitions. We are to have no persecutions. If you know this, we are to have no star chambers where you go and you can't even present a defense. There are to be no burnings. There are to be no religious tests for citizenship. There are to be no wars of religion. There is to be no hatred. We are to promote free speech. We are to promote freedom of religion. You say, why? Because it's not our job, and this is the wrong time, and this will happen at another time. So, Jesus is sowing his seed. The gospel, the people that get saved, then he sows us all in the world. Satan comes along, sows his seed in the same place. His seed is imitation. It's fake. We need to know it's fake. It might be religious, but it's still fake. But friends, my fourth point, by the way, is the enemy's sowing cannot be unsown right now. That's not our job. Let's conclude, please. Verse 28, Matthew 13:28. I have said, Jesus is sowing. The enemy's also sowing. The enemy is sowing through imitation. That which has been sown by the enemy cannot be unsown. And lastly, the enemy sowing, what the enemy has done, shall be unsown at the harvest in Jesus' time. Matthew 13:28. He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, will thou then that we go and gather them up? I can just see Louis Heras coming to me, Pastor. He's coming to me with three of his weapons. He says, I'll take care of these people. No, that's not what we're supposed to be about. Jesus says, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. You see, the problem of trying to clean up the world is you end up killing God's people while you're trying to get rid of the bad people. He says, let both grow together in the world until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now down to verse 39. Same thing explained. He says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the world or the end of this age. And the reapers are the angels, not you, not me. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the consummation of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather them out of his kingdom. There's a time coming when the Son of Man, through his angels, will pull out those weeds. I want everyone to look at me. We have a couple visitors. I want to be gentle. My primary goal for you this morning is this. Please look at me. I want you to know the gospel. The gospel's not me, myself, and I. If you're there, you haven't got the gospel. Because the gospel begins with either repentance or, same concept, denying yourself. If you're still in love with me, myself, and I, by definition, you're not a Christian. By definition. I want you to hear the gospel. I want you to hear the gospel of the grace of God. I want you to hear about Christ. I want you to hear about His love for you. His forgiveness that you can find through Him. I want you to hear about Christ. Yes, there's 1,000 other voices talking. Oh my goodness, they're talking. Talking. And I wish we could stop it, but that's not our job. Satan is going to be sowing also. Now hear me. First time I saw in the Philippines, and by the way, it's no different in America, but it's not as in your face. I'm down in Davao, and I get there. I don't know anything about the South, and they're telling me about this guy named Kibaloy. Kibaloy Wibaloy. I don't know what that means. They show me he's got property right by the airport. He has all kinds of properties. He has a whole mountain that he has taken over and done some things. He has he has several million followers. Friends, I saw him with my own eyes stand before a pulpit and say this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. I am the appointed Son of God. First of all, I wanted lightning just to annihilate this little gnat. But may I say this? The time's coming. Time's coming. But that time is not our job. Our job is not to go into all the world and say, you're not a Christian, off with the head. You're not a Christian, burn you. You're not a Christian, you have to get out of our country. No, until Jesus comes back at the rapture and ultimately after the end of the tribulation, His second coming, when He establishes His kingdom, by the way, then His angels will go forth. They'll separate the wheat. He'll gather that to be with Him, so to speak, into His barn. And the tares, the weeds, the zinzania will be gathered and cast into hell. Yes, Kibaloy's day's coming. Hold it. But we have just as many false prophets in this country. Never fear, friend. That's not your job. Your job, my job, keep on sowing. Work with the Lord. Teach Sunday school. Work in Awana. Work on the bays. Work any place you can to reach people because that's our job. You say, but Lord, I want to get rid of some of these people. And Louis Heras is ready, and Aaron Nelson's got a scalping knife. They could do some damage. It's not our job. It's not the right time. That comes at the end of time when the Lord himself sorts things out so none of his children are lost and every single weed gets burned. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Help us to realize there's reasons why Baptists have never believed in persecuting other people. We don't believe that's our job. The faith can never be coerced or imposed. Our job is to persuade, to love, to be kind, to be friends, not friendly, friend, someone that's actually there for someone's betterment. And this morning, may your people hear the parable of the wheat and the weeds. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, please.